So, if you will, please find in your Bible Psalm 26. That is on page 632 of your Pew Bible, if that's the one you're using. And when we are done, please keep it open because we'll flip around a bit. Let me read to you the Word of God. Psalm 26 says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for the bread of life. May we eat and be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen." Well, there is a proverb that says that the refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord is the one who tests hearts. Okay, what that proverb is saying is that metals like silver and gold are tested for purity by you put them in a little clay dish or something like that. These days they use a crucible, and they put the dish into the furnace, and they heat it white hot until the metal melts. These days maybe you have a Bunsen burner or something like that, okay? And then when it melts, it becomes evident whether it was pure gold or was it laced with some kind of impurities, things like tin and lead and nickel and zinc and stuff like that, okay? Metals are proved. I'll say it again. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord is the one who tests hearts. Okay, metals are proved the way this verse, verse 2, says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me." So if it was pure metal, we see that that is so upon running the test. And you can get a metal worker, you can get a chemist or somebody like that to test the metal that your jewelry is made out of to see, is it really 24 karat gold, or, you know, was somebody pulling a fast one on me? Okay, lots of people can do that test. Only the Lord above is able to, only the Lord above has the final right to test the heart, okay, to prove my heart. Hey, prove me means show yourself, reveal yourself the stuff that I'm made out of. If you've ever driven down through Maryland, and maybe you've seen the exit on off 95 there that says the Aberdeen Proving Grounds. Anybody see that? Ever see the Aberdeen Proving Grounds? What is that place? A proving ground is where it belongs to the military, okay? It's a place where they get out their equipment and their ordnance and stuff like that, and they test it, and they see, does it work? Is it functional? Is it suitable for the job, out in the field? It's a military place. They test their equipment there. It's a proving ground. It means show your stuff. And so what David is doing here in this psalm, and if I may say so, he's quite bold, isn't he? He's inviting the tester of hearts. He is inviting the judge of all the earth, who we know always does what is right, okay, to test him and approve of him. Vindicate me, he says. Put me through the paces. Look in all the closets and in the corners of my mind and my heart. I appeal to you. You know, he says, you know that my conscience is clean before you. You know that I have done your will. You know that I have loved the words of your mouth. You know the kind of company I keep. You know the things that delight my heart are the same things that delight your heart. Things like mercy and righteousness and truth and self-control and peace. So David says, Lord, I put myself under your searching eye, and I have confidence that you will give a right judgment and that you will approve me regardless of what any men may do. There's, of course, David isn't the only person in the Bible who has this kind of boldness before God. You might also think of Job, who, if you've read the book of Job, you know that Job simply entrusts himself to the right judgment of God. He knows that God sees his every move. He sees the thoughts of the hearts, and that God will judge fairly and with equity. His friends came to him. His friends saw all this calamity that fell on Job, and they saw that as an indication that God was punishing him for some major gross sin in his life. And Job said, no, you are wrong about that. It is not so. God above knows the way that I take. My foot has held fast to his steps, he said. I have kept his way. I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured his words more even than my food. And when he has tested me, I will emerge. I will come forth from the test as gold. And Psalm 26:1 says, I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. My feet stand on a firm place, on the solid rock. It is not, it's not like some loose gravel or some shale or sand or something that is going to give way under my feet. Once the Lord directs his eye upon me and looks upon me and tries my heart, I am sure that I stand and that I walk in your paths. Okay, so like I said, this is pretty bold, isn't it? For David to invite the Lord to judge him and vindicate him. You better not invite the Lord to try your mind and your heart unless you are pretty sure that he's going to like what he finds there, don't you think? And the scriptures tell us the kinds of things that are necessary. I'll give you a couple of other psalms to look at, but not right now, but Psalm 15, Psalm 24 tell us the sorts of things that are necessary. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his presence? And what do those psalms say? Someone with clean hands, with a pure heart, okay? People with innocent motives, people who are not idolatrous. They love truth. They are not deceivers. They don't bite back with their tongues. It says he does no evil to a neighbor. He doesn't take advantage of the poor. He can discern good and evil, and he knows how to choose the good and reject the evil. Okay, not just the Old Testament, the New Testament says the same sort of thing. It says, let a man be blameless. Let him be self-controlled. Let him be sober-minded and hospitable. Let him be gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, not a drunkard, not covetous. And Paul says to Timothy, set an example for all those around you in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Okay? Try my mind and my heart, and what will you find there, Lord God? Now I'd like you to find, if you will, please, 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the scripture tells us that the day of judgment is coming eventually for every man. And it's going to come, actually, whether you're ready or not. And that includes every Christian will face a day of examination. Okay, so, yesterday I had an examination. It's not the last examination I'm going to stand for. And I'd like you to see, what does the apostle say about this great day in his letter to the Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says this, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. You see, there's two groups there, the first three and then the last three. Each one's work will become clear, which is to say it will be revealed for what it really is. For the day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it, on that foundation, if it endures, and things like, look, the first three, gold, silver, precious stones, what's in common about them? You put them in the fire, they don't get destroyed. Okay, they withstand the fire. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, okay, so what do the last three have in common? Wood, hay, and straw are consumed in the fire. He will suffer loss, although he himself, because we're talking about Christians here, although he himself will be saved, yet as a man escaping through the flames, okay, and that's what one of the other versions say, he will be saved, and yet his work will be destroyed if he does not build upon the foundation, the one foundation that is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. Going on, though, in chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, so this is how people should consider us, Paul and other people who teach, and really consider yourselves, because we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But this is how people should consider us as servants of Christ, and as stewards of the mysteries of God. He says it is required that stewards be found faithful when they're examined. Okay, we've been given a trust. We've had the good deposit handed down to us, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Okay, it is required that stewards be found faithful to their trust. And so he says, so with me, it's really a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court, okay, by any bunch of people. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Verse 4 says, I don't know of anything against myself. Okay, as far as I can tell, I search myself. It doesn't look to me like there's anything worthy of condemnation. He said, yet that is not what justifies me. It's not my own judgment that's going to stand in that day. The one who judges me is the Lord. So judge nothing before the time, okay, before the great day of judgment. Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and he will reveal, he will uncover the counsels of the hearts, the hidden motives of the hearts, and then each one's praise will come from God. So Paul is saying here that whatever any bunch of human judges might decide, whatever their limited minds can discern, is not what is going to decide eternity, either for you or for me. On the great day, everything will be really revealed for what it is, and the only approval worth having, that is God's approval, is going to be measured out on that great day. But go back to your psalm, okay? Psalm 26. Before that day comes, each of us here, If we are prudent, we will take pains to ensure that we're going to be able to stand on that day with confidence. And a most valuable indicator of that is, could we stand to have the Lord examine us right now? What if we were to stand before the Lord right now? Okay, Paul says, I know of nothing against myself. He says, yes, I realize that that's not what makes me innocent, but can we at least say that much? Can we say, I know of nothing against myself right now? So what we see in verses 3 to 5, Psalm 26, 3 to 5, he gives the grounds for his confidence, okay? How can he invite the Lord to examine him? Why does he think it's okay for him to dare to make this request, vindicate me. Well, obviously because of his integrity, okay? He also, like Paul, he knows of nothing against himself. And so we see in the next few verses, really down to verse 8, the reasons, David is about to supply the reasons that he is so bold. And so let's just enumerate those, okay? Verse 3, his meditations. Okay, David has confidence before the Lord because of his meditations. Your loving kindness is before my eyes. Okay, this is what fills my field of vision. This is what fills my mind. This is what I think about, what I meditate on. Your loving kindness. I know that everything that comes into my life, whether it's good or bad, the blessings and the griefs, okay, I know and understand these come down from a faithful Father. You're a God of promises. You're a God of blessings. You're a God who only does good things. Okay, look into my mind and see. I love to meditate on your precepts, on your commandments, on your laws, and your loving kindness. I mean, what's the song say? Your loving kindness is better than life to me. So his meditations give him reason for boldness. The second half of verse 3 has to do with his conduct, his path. Okay, his path. It's according to truth. He says, I have walked in your truth. God has revealed his will in his word. I know that his word is trustworthy and true. I know that whoever keeps his commandments, whoever walks in his ways, is going to, is guaranteed to, find life and blessing. And no one, no trickster, liar, deceiver, is going to get me to believe that God's word is somehow untrustworthy, untrue, and so it's okay as if I disobey his commandments. No, no, no. I have walked in your truth. So David is confident before God because of his meditations, because of his conduct. And verse 4 talks about the company that he keeps. The company that he keeps. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. So what are the kind of people that I consort with? Who are the kinds of people that I take advice from? Are they crooked people? Are they treacherous? Are they hypocrites? Are they liars? No. I love the saints, okay? They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I love the saints just like you do, Father. You know that I don't hang around with the kind of people that Psalm 1 condemns. Okay, what does that psalm say? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Okay, his delight is in the word of the Lord. Hypocrites, pretenders, liars, okay, no, they drive me nuts. I can't abide them. And verse 5 just doubles down on that. He says, I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. So to sum up so far, why is David confident? Because he loves what the Lord loves. He hates what the Lord hates. Sin repels him. It makes him disgusted. He wants no parts of it. Okay, look down on me, Lord. My meditations, my conduct, my company, my wisdom, vindicate me. Okay, I believe that you, Lord, will approve of what you find. There's more here in verses 6 to 8. We're talking about David's sincere worship, his worship. This one's very, very important, isn't it? Of course, they all are, but this one. What does God think of a man who comes into his house and performs all of the acts of worship while uncleanness and guilt are all over him? Maybe the man sings just as loud as everybody else sings. Maybe the man gives some money. Maybe the man bows his head to pray. Okay, but does that kind of a man have David's confidence to allow the Lord to search my inner being? Okay, is God going to approve of such a man? No, surely not. So see, David here, King David, says, I will wash my hands in innocence. Okay, what does this mean? Why are we talking about washing hands? Washing of hands is preparatory to worship in the tabernacle or in the temple. Okay, you wash your hands. And it's kind of it's similar to something that Jesus said when he was in the upper room with his disciples the night before he was, the night that he was betrayed. When he went to wash their feet, what did Peter say? He said, wash me all over them. Fine, okay, Lord, if I have to have a part with you, then wash me all over. He said, no, no. A man who has had a bath is clean It's just that you, you know, getting going through the world, you got your dusty feet, right? You came into the upper room and your bare feet are sandals, okay? You just need to wash your feet. That's what, you know, it's a picture of the incidental uncleanness that just living in this carnal body, living in this world that is full of sin, that we Christians, I'm speaking of, get this incidental uncleanness. If you're a Christian, you are clean. Okay, just like Jesus said, a man who has had a bath, a man who has washed, he is clean, just needs to wash his feet. The Christian has been regenerated, has been renewed, he's been adopted into the family of God, and God is not going to disown him. But when we come in to worship him, okay, when we prepare for worship, let us show God reverence and holy fear and prepare ourselves before we meet with God. Okay, we wash our hands, so to speak. And for us as a modern church, what kind of things does this imply or involve? When we come into the assembly of the saints, we come acknowledging our sin. We come wanting to be rid of it. We take some time before the service begins to consider, why are we actually here at 11 o'clock Sunday morning? We listen to the prelude. We settle our spirits down and we speak to God the Father in our hearts and we express our love for him and our thanksgiving to him. And we ask him to illuminate the word of God to our hearts today, teach us. We ask God to meet with us today, to bless us. We unburden our consciences before him. We wash our hands, so to speak, right? We forgive our neighbor in our hearts, right? We can't carry that kind of thing into a meeting with the Lord. Okay, I will wash my hands in innocence, and thus I will go about your altar. Okay, let us, before we proceed to the altar, so to speak, before we go to worship God, wash our hands. Okay, we mustn't come into the Lord's house and tread his holy courts with unclean feet, unclean hands, unclean minds. Okay? And I would add to that, not just on the Lord's day at this appointed time and place, but at all times when you turn to the Lord in your daily prayers or just in thanksgiving, don't come into the Lord's presence in hypocrisy. Okay? Solomon tells us to mind your steps when you go to meet with the Lord, when you go up to the house of the Lord, because to worship God, offer him these acts of worship, while there is foolishness in your heart or while there is sin in your heart, that is evil. That is evil. Proverbs says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright, that is his delight. Okay? So we need to fear God. A healthy fear of God will move you, brothers and sisters, to get right with God before presuming to offer him worship. Good thing for us, you know, the Father is willing. He is ready to receive all who come to him with a contrite heart and who trust in the Lord Jesus for that real washing, that cleansing away of our sin. But let each one of us worship God in sincerity. Okay, let's go on. He says, I will wash my hands in innocence, O Lord, and I will go about your altar. Now, verse 7, why? So that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will tell of all your wondrous works. Now, you, Christian brothers and sisters, you ought to be able to tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Okay, here's an evangelistic motive. Has God not done throughout history great and mighty things that have prepared the way for you to belong to him, in calling a people out of Egypt, in giving them the law, in revealing his word and his commandments to the human race, and teaching mankind through that nation, including teaching you the truth about sin, the truth about repentance, and the necessity to be saved. Okay, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That is something that God has done for you and has called you. Did he not do these things with you and me in mind? Yes, he did. When you read these stories in the Old Testament, this is all to prepare the way for you and me to be saved. Has he not sent his Son into the world to reveal grace and truth, to bear away your sins and mine, and to promise us a kingdom, okay? To promise us resurrection and immortality. These are great and mighty things that the Lord God has done for you. Don't you have anything to say to praise him? Okay? I will tell the great and mighty things that the Lord has done. And Lord, David says, see my heart. Verse 8 says, see how I love the place of your presence. He says, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. You know, Father, that the things above are the things that are sweet to my taste. I don't come here because I'm compelled to, because my parents made me. Okay, there was a time for that when my parents made me, but now I come because I want to. I don't read the Bible because it's my homework. I read it because I love it. Let me make a point here about the Lord's house, though, about the place of his dwelling to you Christians. We don't have a temple or a tabernacle like the Israelites did, okay? A location where you have to go to find the Lord's presence. In this age, okay, in the Christian dispensation, the Lord's dwelling place is not in structures made with hands. It is in human hearts. It's in temples of human hearts. So if we were to want to express ourselves in the way that David did by saying the habitation of your house, okay, well, that is my heart. That is in my soul. It's in my body. Okay? My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's also in the bodies of my fellow believers and in their hearts. And where they gather, there is fellowship. There is harmony and joy. There is love. Okay, these things please me when I'm in a place where the mind of Christ is shared. Okay, do you catch my drift? I mean, I like this place. It's pretty. It's beautiful. Lots of people who are strangers who are here for the first time, they say, oh, what a beautiful sanctuary. Okay, fine. I love it. I'm accustomed to meeting with the saints here. Okay, but let's get the truth straight. The Lord comes in with them, and when they leave, he goes out with them. Okay, the place is only holy because where the Spirit of the Lord is holy. We could just as easily meet in somebody's backyard or even out in the cemetery, and we could have the same kind of fellowship that we have here. Okay? Someday the whole earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Okay, that day is coming, and the dwelling of God will be with men. This is just a foretaste of that. Okay? And this is plenty pleasing to me. Okay? I'm really ready for when we have the reality of the fullness of it. But as far as what we have now, great. I love it. I love the habitation of your dwelling, Lord. When I worship God this way, I know that I am coming to the Creator of the universe in the way that he has prescribed for men to worship him. Okay, do you understand? I didn't make up a way to worship him. I am worshiping him in spirit and in truth, in one accord with the saints, through the one door that he has opened, his son Jesus. So when I worship him according to his will, my conscience is clear, my spirit is glad. Okay? All right, saints, time to apply the scriptures. Look in the psalm. Look in this mirror. Do you see yourself reflected here? Or when you read this psalm, is this somebody else's mind and heart that you perceive here? Okay? If it doesn't seem like you, then ask the Lord to change you. Let the Lord mend your heart and touch your heart. And now I have two groups of people I want to address. First, if you're a Christian and you don't feel like you measure up to this, then I will tell you that although this kind of worship may not be your experience, it is your birthright, okay? It is your privilege in Christ Jesus. come up higher, okay? Drink deeply from the wells of salvation, from the water of life. If this is not your experience, then you're probably not using the means for fellowship that God has provided for his children. Okay, the means are right there within your reach. I mean, don't you own a Bible that you can read? Perhaps the dryness of your experience is because you're not hearing God's voice on a regular basis in his word. Don't you have a standing, permanent invitation to prayer? Okay, Christians, are you taking advantage of that invitation? Doesn't your church have multiple opportunities per week for you to come and fellowship with the saints and gather here and pass an evening or pass a morning under the blessing of the Holy Spirit of Jesus? If your delight for the Lord is not so fervent, it's not so ardent, maybe you just need to take better advantage of the means for fellowship that God has provided. Or maybe sin is what's getting in your way. Okay, you need to come clean with the Lord, put away your sins and your idols, and get your feet on the right path. And that's to you Christians. If you are here this morning and you haven't yet put your trust in Christ, friends, then of course this is not your experience. All right, it's no surprise at all that this is not your experience, that the things that God delights in, you do not yet delight in. God's charge to you is to repent and to be baptized. Okay? He will give you his Holy Spirit. He will put this kind of mind in you. You need to take your first drink from the well of salvation, the water of life. You need to satisfy your dry and dusty soul. Because as we see in the closing of the psalm, starting in verse 9, there is a division coming. There is a division to come. And the last four verses tell us about it. The wicked are going to be separated from the just. And if I, like the thief who was crucified next to Jesus, okay, if I would beg him, Lord Jesus, please remember me when you come into his kingdom, okay, then I must have a clean conscience before him, and I must have it today. Okay, I must have it today. Just frankly, there's no reason why you cannot make a new commitment today and make your peace with God. But let's see these verses. Verse 9 says, "Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes." Okay, those kind of people are going to receive condemnation from the Lord. "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place, and in the congregations I will bless the Lord." My friends, it's very hard for me, it's difficult for me to express to you, you know, you have to live it, really, to know it, to express to you the benefit of peace with God and a path of integrity. My meditations, my conduct, my company, my wisdom, my delights, my worship, okay? The benefit of this. This kind of life is in and of itself able to heal me and fortify me. Having your mind dwell upon the goodness of the Lord and his holiness, and looking back on your life of recent years and being able to say, "I have walked before you with clean hands and a pure heart. Now here I am in the midst of my test. And I feel the pressures, I feel the temptations, I feel the unfairness, I feel the frustrations of living in a world that is mixed up, it's full of misunderstandings, it's full of untruths, it's full of men's selfishness. I am riddled by uncertainty, sleeplessness, unwelcome emotions, misunderstandings, and untruths." Okay. There are real forces at work in the world that are trying to get to me, that are trying to get me to bend and break and snap and blow my stack. Okay, this is just the real life experience of Jesus' words. He told us, in this life you're going to have trouble, you're going to be tested. But you here in this room, those of you who delight in the law of the Lord, Jesus says to you, take heart. the Lord will vindicate you. You have walked in your integrity. You have set the loving kindness of the Lord before your eyes. You have loved the habitation of his house. You have longed to behold his glory and to be there where he is. Okay? You have trusted in him. You will not slip. Okay, the scripture tells us we will share in his glory if we share in his sufferings first. That means, what kind of suffering did he suffer? Suffering in innocence, suffering despite your innocence. If you suffer for something that's your fault, well, what good is that? What merit is in suffering for something that's your fault? But if you suffer in your innocence, walking in the Lord's ways, Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. Psalmist says, don't gather my soul with the souls of sinners. You know me, Father. You know that's not the kind of man I am. Scripture says, let the unrighteous keep on being unrighteous. Let the filthy be filthy still. As for me, I'm going to walk in my integrity. The Lord is going to redeem me. He's going to be merciful to me. I will stand. When it's all said and done, I will stand and I will bless the name of the Lord in the midst of the great congregation. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray together. O Lord, hear a just cause. Attend to our cry. Give ear to our prayer, for it comes not from deceitful lips. Let our vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes behold things that are upright. Test our hearts. Visit us in the night seasons. Try us, Lord. May you try us and find nothing. Let us determine that our mouths shall not transgress. May your spirit keep us away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold our steps in your paths so that our footsteps may not slip. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.